Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling, getting ready for a really wonderful study that we have called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are about to start this, but before we do that, I want to welcome you to our program and wish you all the best this Christmas holiday season. For those of you who have read this morning's program note, I made the allusion to the fact that we prepare our holidays, our Christmas dinner and wrap the presents and all of that with great care. And in advance, so that because we know the day, we know when Christmas is coming, and that God expects this of his own family as he gets ready to come again. It's incumbent upon us to do the work that is necessary to prepare for that coming, which is the entire reality of Spirit of Truth Mystery. We believe fully that we must be prepared as a righteous people before God comes, before Jesus comes. And in order to do that, we have to understand and know what righteousness is. So the learning curve is growing, it's getting steeper, and we welcome you to join us as we go through and learn more and more about what we need to do to be prepared for the coming of the King. I encourage you to go to our chat room where you will find our identity, I guess you'd call it. We have our regular official website, spiritoftruthministry.net. We have our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. We have our email address, spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and our mailing address, P.O. Box 1013, Calamasa, California, 92320. And I have to change that because I actually missed the zero and put a nine there. Oh, well. There, I corrected it. Let's have prayer and we'll get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names as we honor the birth of the Son of God who came to earth and became flesh so that he could redeem us. And Father, we know that Jesus came to redeem a righteous kingdom. When he came, the kingdom was not righteous, just as it is not righteous today. But Father, we know that it is not just possible, but it is mandatory. It is critical. We put our intellect, our heart, the place where there is no lie in our lips, where we are blameless. And I thank you, Father, for giving us the insight, for giving us the will to do this. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Rick.
Morning.
And I see that on our board, we have Dr. Don, who is under the weather today, which is why he isn't here. Good morning, Dr. Don. And it looks like we have Don and what's Don's wife's name? Don and
Linda.
Don and Linda. Looks like that. Good morning, Don and Linda, and anyone else who's out there, we encourage you again to make use of our online facilities to stay in touch with us.
Happy Sabbath to everyone. When I was thinking about what a good discussion presentation for today would be with the coming in a day, the day that the Christian world celebrates the birth of their King and Savior, I thought we could discuss that a little bit. Over the last 23 plus years, we have talked about the birth of the Savior King, and as our understanding has progressed, our discussion has taken on new meanings. First, the question is, why? And the easy answer is, because it was necessary. Why did the Son of God do this function, I guess, if you, for lack of a better word right now? God is a spirit. And what do we mean by a spirit? The angels are spirits, and God is a spirit. And what does that mean? Does that mean they're kind of a ghost, if you will? A nebulous, ether-like being that...
ethereal?
That really has no shape or form, just kind of a nebulous ball of energy. I've thought about that, and the answer that I came up with to my own satisfaction was that we, flesh and blood beings, were created in the image of the Creator, God, who is a spirit. So you look in the mirror and you see the image of God. Do you see a nebulous, ethereal ball of energy, or do you see a being?
See a being. I do, much to my chagrin.
So...
And by the way, just to amplify that, I've been told I have the perfect face for radio.
That's true.
That's true.
So God created the universe. And in this universe, He created galaxies. And in one of the galaxies, He created the solar system. And on a planet in the solar system, He created life. and he created beings in his own image and after their own likeness. What was the purpose? Well, to take care of the creation, but also to represent what God is to the universe, they would be to the earth. They, though, were led astray. When I say led astray, they were like sheep and they had shepherds. The shepherds were the watchers, the teachers, the quote-unquote angels who were sent here to instruct them and give them the knowledge they needed to have in order to do what God had created them for. And so God had a plan to defeat the rebellion. That was for the man and the woman in the garden at the paradise of God came, and you know how that turned out. The man and the woman in the garden were flesh and blood beings, just like mankind, who had been created on the sixth day of creation. The man and the woman in the garden were flesh and blood mortal beings. And God gave them a tree called the Tree of Life. And as long as they had access to the Tree of Life, they would live. If they lost access to the Tree of Life, they would die. Now, the death that they would die would be as if they fell asleep. And why is that? Was that the original intent when God created mankind? They were mortal, but they had long lives. They could live around 1,000 years, but they would eventually die. The man and the woman in the garden would have the same lifespan, but they had access to the Tree of Life. So they could live forever, as long as they did one thing. Do you know what the one thing was?
Don't go near that tree. Don't touch it. Don't even look at it. Stay away from it.
And what is that?
It's a commandment.
As long as they obeyed.
As long as they obeyed.
As long as they obeyed. The whole purpose, what God was teaching to the man and the woman in the garden of the paradise of God, was that if you disobey God, you will be put to death. Plain and simple, bottom line, you disobey God knowing that you are disobeying God, you will be put to death. And that is judgment. That is not wrath or rage or any
petulant response on God's
part. On God's part. That is the whole issue with the rebellion was that Lucifer and those angels who sided with him in his rebellion had disobeyed God, and they were to be judged. Now, they are in a situation in their existence, they are spiritual beings. Now, spiritual beings are eternal beings. Spiritual beings do not die, which is probably why spiritual beings do not procreate. Flesh and blood beings procreate because flesh and blood beings are mortal. The angels who rebelled were to be judged.
Apropos of what you just said, that is a very, very... The idea that God created human beings as flesh, mortal, if they were, just as you said, if they were not mortal, they couldn't procreate. They would not have to. But being flesh and blood, they do have to, which is another nail in the coffin of people who say that Adam and Eve, when they were created, were immortal. To me, it just strikes me as being a logical conclusion as opposed to an emotional one.
Exactly. So the spiritual beings led by Lucifer who rebelled were to be judged for their rebellion. They had led the nations into a lie so that they were no longer, would no longer recognize their creator. And I don't know if they knew who their creator was at that time. We don't have that information. But if Elohim were to judge the rebellious angels and put them to death, what would the nations here on earth think? Humanity, who looked up to these beings and saw them as gods, and they then were judged and put to death.
Well, that'd be terrifying, wouldn't it?
And they would have no idea of what was going on. So there had to be a process whereby humanity would know why the judgment was carried out.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is that spiritual beings, being eternal beings, cannot be put to death by any other than their creator. God's plan for the man and the woman in the garden was that they were to inform their fellow flesh and blood beings that they had been deceived, and that what the Creator wanted, what the Creator needed from them, was that they would obey them and turn their backs on the rebellious angels. Then God could judge and would judge Lucifer and all those who had sided with him. And they would receive the judgment for the crime they had committed. The man and the woman in the garden needed to know that God required obedience. Not because he was a cruel dictator. God required obedience because he requires righteousness. He requires righteousness, because anything other than righteousness in the universe will cause very severe, very bad problems. So to obey God is to be righteous. To be righteous is to be in harmony with God and what God has done for us is he has given us, flesh and blood, mortal beings, access to eternal life, as he did the couple in the garden. And if we are going to return to paradise, we must learn obedience. We must follow the demands of righteousness. And I like that answer that the Son of God gave to John. And when you think about it, that really is a revealing answer, a revealing statement. Because when John said, "You should baptize me," the response from the Son of God was, "Permit it now, so that all the demands of righteousness can be met." He did not say, "So that all the demands of God can be met." And there is a difference. Although God demands righteousness, by saying that this is what righteousness demands, if you are going to be righteous, if you want to be righteous, then this is what you must do to be righteous. You don't just do this because God arbitrarily demands that you obey whatever they tell you.
Jesus is saying, this is what righteousness looks like. And if you want to be righteous, you have to look like that.
Right.
And in order to the way you look now, you see, some of you guys, you go to barbers. I do that once every millennia or so. You go there to change your look back to where it was before your hair grew out. Now, I'm not really cognizant of that, you know, much of the time. But when Jesus asks us to do the works of righteousness, to become righteous, he is not saying this in a vacuum. He is not saying or asking us to do something about which he has not already let us know about. So I really appreciate what you're saying, Rick, as far as how God demonstrates how to be righteous. He does not do it for us. He does it so that we can learn how to do it ourselves. And you look at Revelation 21, where Jesus is saying, "I sit down, you know, I'm showing you now that I've fulfilled all of righteousness. I sit down with my Father on his throne. And if you do the same thing, you can sit down with me on my throne."
Well, what in fact is God telling all those who seek to enter his kingdom? What is he telling them? He is saying, if you want to be in my kingdom, you must behave as I behave. It's that do unto others as they would have them do, as you would have them do unto you. And it is saying that what Elohim is telling us is, I am not asking you to do anything that I don't require from myself.
And I don't ask you to do anything that is impossible for you to do. Here's that text, Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, or she who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is at the end of the Bible. This is the final book of the Bible. And so when people say, well, Paul changed all that. If Paul changed it, then why wasn't it changed here? You see what I'm saying?
Well, they don't say Paul changed all that. They say God changed that and told Paul.
And told
that
Paul,
it was changed.
Right. If God changed it, then why did he put this there? Revelation 3:21.
Well, what am I getting to? What I'm getting to is this. Why Jesus come here to earth? And why did he do so in the way in which he did? When we read in the Old Testament, in the Law and the Prophets, we do see a messianic coming to this earth. We don't see it described exactly in the way that it is described here for the one that we know. We see a king arriving to take the throne in Jerusalem, not so much a baby born, the son of God.
He actually comes as an adult and goes through the eastern door of the temple and walks through and sits on the throne that is on the western end of the temple.
So why did he do what he did? Why did he become flesh and blood? He was not a flesh and blood being. He was a spiritual being. He is the Son of God, and he was born the Son of God, a spiritual being. His name was Michael.
And he was in the form of an archangel.
And he was called Michael, who is like God. And he was in the form of an angel, and the name that we see in the Law and the Prophets is the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. You will also see in there an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, or the angel who is Lord, Michael, is the third family member of Elohim.
Is this the being that was in the burning bush when Moses approached?
Yes, and I think they were all there. All three.
Wouldn't be surprised
were,
on that.
The fire was the Holy Spirit. Why was it necessary, and was it necessary for the Son of God, Michael, the angel of the Lord, whom God calls my angel when he's speaking to Moses, my angel will go ahead of you. Why was it necessary for this being to become flesh and blood, no longer a spiritual being, but now a flesh and blood being, and to be conceived as a flesh and blood being, not conceived like happens in the world now. This was Michael, who was made flesh, spiritual being who was made flesh, implanted in Mary's womb by the Father, not by Joseph, by the Father, El. And developed from a zygote to a fetus, to an embryo to a fetus, and was born normally as any flesh and blood being is born.
So the implication here is that God, the Father, was not married to Mary. If he had approached Mary from a physical standpoint, that would have been adultery. And so Mary, therefore, is a surrogate mother whom God actually implanted a zygote that was created out of human DNA or created by God and implanted and not done the normal way. If you look at Romans 1:1-4, you will understand that this is an enormous difference between what God has said happened and what Paul said.
What did Michael, when he became flesh and blood, when he was made a human zygote by his father, El, of the Elohim, what did he keep?
He kept all of the demands of righteousness.
No. I mean, this is...
then be more specific.
He kept his consciousness.
Oh, okay. But that wasn't an apparent switch.
He kept his consciousness. He didn't lose connection to who he was.
Okay.
He became flesh and blood. Why am I saying this? Because when we become like the angels, and he said we will be like the angels, and they are spiritual beings. They're not flesh and blood beings. In heaven, he says, we will be like the angels, not marrying or giving in marriage. We will still have the same consciousness we had as when we were flesh and blood beings. And those who have fallen asleep in death, who are resurrected, will have their consciousness that they had before they died. They will be the same.
And why shouldn't they? You see, if they died in an unrighteous state, if they had not actually made the effort to, as I said, keep the demands of righteousness and grow into it and have been sealed in it, when they wake up, they would have been evil. You see? And is God going to allow evil to exist eternally in his kingdom when he translates people into kingdom? Of course not. So this is another one of those issues where we have to understand that we have to be who we are going to be. We have to be that person if and when we die, so that when we wake up, we're that exact same person.
Well, and it's that there's another discussion in with that that's about guilt and blameless. And because there are those who have died who did not have access to all, I mean, the information was there. They just had been misled. And when they fell asleep in death, they did not know all the truth.
Yes. And in that case, they were not guilty.
Right.
As opposed to being innocent, they were not guilty.
And I'm just making an observation is what I'm trying to say. That it's highly probable that there will be flesh and blood beings in heaven that are not the spiritual beings like angels, but flesh and blood. And that's the ones who have access to the tree of life. And those in the resurrection who are resurrected, having not completed all the demands of righteousness, but when they died, they were blameless, will be resurrected as flesh and blood beings. That is a possibility. The reason that the Son of God needed to become a son of man was so that he could perform the duty of the eldest son, the firstborn son. When Adam disobeyed, he was the firstborn of God, the firstborn flesh and blood of God. And when he disobeyed, he lost that birthright. Adam and the woman were to be put to death on the day they ate from that tree and disobeyed God. They were to be put to death on that day. But they were not. If God had put them to death on that day, they would have paid the penalty for their disobedience. But the nations, humanity, those who had been deceived into the rebellion brought out by Lucifer, would then not have someone to testify on behalf of the true God, the Creator. Because those who were to testify to that fact would have been put to death by God because of their disobedience. But that's not God's purpose. So what God did was, is that his firstborn son, Michael, would become a son of man. And because he preceded Adam, he could perform the rite of the firstborn and redeem the sons of men from death. It is a debt that Adam could not pay and live again. If he paid it, it would be the second death. There would be no resurrection. But if the Son of God paid it, he was not guilty. But what he had to demonstrate was exactly what Adam had to demonstrate: perfect obedience to God. That's what he had to demonstrate. That is why it appears when you read in Matthew and John and Mark that Jesus was not God, because Jesus always defers to God. He says he only does what his father tells him to do. God is the ultimate authority, and it would appear that he has submitted and subordinated himself to God, making it look like he's not God, but he is. What he's doing is he is performing on behalf of the sons of men. He is a son of men. And it is extremely important that we understand why he referred to himself not only as son of God, but son of man. And in so many of the parables, he talks about the son of man. The prophets who Simon visioned saw one as a son of man. It is vitally important for us to know that the Son of God became a son of man for the reason of redeeming the sons of men from the second death that was brought about by Adam and the woman in the garden when they disobeyed God. So the Son of God, Son of Man, in order to qualify, needed to demonstrate perfect obedience. He needed to meet all the demands of righteousness and then be put to death by God. Not because he had any sin in him, but because he was paying the penalty for the sin that Adam sinned. And that we all, because Adam didn't have any children when he disobeyed, we all were under that judgment. Because of that sin, we needed to be redeemed by our eldest brother. The important element is this, that man did not pay the penalty for those who are guilty. He paid the penalty for those who are innocent. You say, well, but if you're innocent, then how can you be guilty? If you're innocent, why do you need a savior? Because as long as we are under the death penalty, which the man and the woman in the garden were under the death penalty, you eat from that tree, on the day that you eat from it, you will be put to death. They were not put to death. So there was a stay of execution. Do you know what a stay of execution is?
It is simply a postponement of the execution of judgment. It doesn't take the judgment away. It just keeps it from happening then. Until a later date.
So that execution must happen. If it's a stay of execution at some point in time, that execution must take place. So what happened was, is the Son of God, Son of Man, stepped in and said, look, I have demonstrated and I have met all the demands of righteousness. From being born as a flesh and blood son of man, being baptized, submerged in water, and throughout my life, I have met every demand of righteousness I have not disobeyed God in any respect. So I stand before the judge innocent. And what does the judge do? Says, okay, do you willingly forfeit your life? Yes. And the judge takes the life. He puts the righteous son, firstborn son, to death. Because he's flesh and blood, because he's a son of man, and because he lived in perfect accordance to all that God has stated, said, I do only what my Father gives me command to do. When you obey God, you've done everything that righteousness demands. You are not guilty. You have access to eternal life. So what did the Son of God come here for and is born a son of man? Why?
To testify to the truth.
To testify to the truth. Why is that important?
Because without truth, we can never become righteous.
The truth is the perfect revelation of the will of God. And when we know the truth and our actions are in harmony with the truth, we meet all the demands of righteousness and we stand before the judge on judgment. And our record is clear for everybody to see. And they see that we have met all the demands of righteousness. The Father says, but you have a debt that you must pay. It's a debt you inherited from your forefather. And that debt is the second death. Is execution. I put you to death, and there is no resurrection. But because you have demonstrated all the righteousness demands, there's a that was set up just for this purpose. That trust is called the Kingdom of Heaven Trust. For all those who have met the demands of righteousness, the debt of the second death that they owe still has been paid on their behalf. So you have access to that trust to pay that debt so that you can enter the kingdom of God and have eternal life. That is why it was vitally necessary for all those who learn righteousness and who meet all that righteousness demands are able to enter the kingdom of God because the debt that they inherited from their forefather Adam was paid by their eldest brother, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Son of Man, also known as Jesus or Yeshua, the Anointed One, the Messiah.
Some medication for
the importance that of the process cannot really be appreciated until you understand the full the fullness of the requirements. So the Son of God became the Son of Man. And what he taught was exactly what he said. He said, I say only what I heard from my Father. These words that he delivered were words right from the Father, which he heard in his presence. So if he did not exist prior to his human birth, how would he have known all these things which he says he heard in the presence of his Father? That he brought this message from Father to this earth to tell the sons of men what they must do in order to have eternal life. And as a son of man, put to death by the Father, that death, payment for that penalty of disobedience, was put into a trust. And all the righteous, all who follow his testimony, and this goes right along with everything he said. He said that he came to testify to the truth. All those who are of the truth hear his voice. That his sheep hear his voice. He told the religious leaders who basically were confronting him on every issue. He says, why do you not understand what I'm saying to you? Because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. If we hold to any message, any teaching, other than the testimony of the Son of God, any teaching that is even a little different than the Son of God, if it is not 100% in complete harmony with the testimony of the Son of God, it is a lie. Any part of it. You can't do 99% of what the Son of God taught and 1% what he didn't, because then that's like the little bit of yeast in the dough. Then it might as well all be lies. So when we reflect on the reason for the celebration of this season, it would do us well to know that there was a very important plan in place, and the key part of this plan that had to be done exactly right, or everything would have been lost. This Son of God had to do what he did, not because he had to do it, but it had to be done if we were going to be able to have access to eternal life. When the rich young man asked the Son of God, "What must I do to have eternal life?" he was told, "Keep the commandments of God." In essence, obey God, hold to the covenant. And this young man said, "I've done this from my youth." He didn't say it was hard. He didn't say it was impossible. He didn't say you're asking too much. He didn't say, "Didn't you come to save the, you know, the, because we can't keep the commandments." He didn't say that.
And he didn't say it in arrogance.
And he said, I've kept them all. And the Son of God didn't say, "Oh, but you know, you didn't keep this one." No, he said, "Oh, good. Then this is what you need to do. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And he went away sorrowful. Why? Had great wealth. So people say, well, the rich can't get into heaven. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that here it is. You want to have eternal life, keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of the Son of God. So he said, come follow me. He couldn't be managing his companies, his wealth. He couldn't be managing all that and paying attention to the testimony of Jesus. So what Jesus was saying is, get rid of all your obligations, come follow me, learn from me, and you will have eternal life. Revelation 12:17. The rest, the last of the offspring of the woman, these are they who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is what we must do in order to have eternal life.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being with us today. We encourage you to make use of our online facilities, especially our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also encourage you to make comments, ask questions on our email. I check that every day. And we also encourage you to use our mailing address if that is something that you need to do, which is Post Office Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. On behalf of Spirit Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a Merry Christmas, a wonderful and blessed Christmas, and good study as you research and find the truth. So long for now. We'll see you next week.